Tape recorded message number TL-482. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. Here we will be dealing with the Queen of Sheba, otherwise called the Queen of the South, but proper name is the Queen of Sheba. In this time, according to history, there were many female monarchs. How this came about, I do not know, but here is one of them called the Queen of Sheba, who was reigning over this nation. Sheba is the name of a nation. It is not the name of a woman. It is not even name of a man. It's not even a woman's name. It's the name of a man. This woman, who was the Queen of Sheba, she heard of the fame of Solomon. Now notice, she heard by the fame of Solomon, by these commercial men who plied their trade going from nation to nation. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, concerning the character of Jehovah, and came to prove him with hard questions. That would be difficult questions, difficult in answering, and she came to put him to the test with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Now remember, the travel was exceedingly difficult in these days. So she even had to travel with a great train, which would include soldiers for the protection not only of the queen herself, but from robbers, the company with them, protect them from robbers and whatever may befall them on the way. It was a long, hard, and difficult journey that she made from Sheba to Jerusalem. She came with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones, for it was customary in that day when one monarch visited another to bring along gifts, maybe to pay him for the trouble he would be put to in the entertainment of such a large group of people, but at least they always brought gifts, and here it consisted of spices, gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Here was a woman who reigned over people, and anyone who reigns over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, all the way through human history, the primary duty of an individual has been to fear God and to work righteousness. That is, to do what he knows to be right and to refrain from what he knows to be wrong. If we would ask what was the chief duty of Adam and Eve, well, their duty was to do what they knew to be right and to refrain from what they knew to be wrong. And inasmuch as God had given them specific instructions concerning some things, it would be their righteousness if they do them. Now, when we come to the next prominent pair, that would be Cain and Abel. I am confident that Cain knew it was wrong to kill. He knew that it was right to preserve life. He certainly knew that he was his brother's keeper, or he wouldn't have been able to ask the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And Cain knew it was wrong to murder, but he did murder, and therefore he did that which was not right in God's sight. And yet it was the duty of Abel and of Cain to fear God, that is, to stand in awe of him, to recognize his place in the universe, to recognize his complete control over men, to glorify him, recognize him as a creator. This was always the duty of all men. And all the way through human history, anyone at all, I don't care who it was, anyone at all who feared God and did what he knew to be right and refrained from what he knew to be wrong, that one was accepted of him. Now that is a truth declared in the Bible, and we would do well to accept it. But someone would say, how could they know God? How could they know what was right? And how could they know what was wrong? Inasmuch as there was no Sunday school for them to go to, and no church for them to attend, and no Bibles for them to read. Well, the facts in the case is that they had the knowledge of God, because there is a light that lightens every man that cometh into the earth. Now, I just take God at his word there, and I think accordingly. So there is a light that tells every man upon the earth that above his own being, that there is a being that is supreme. Often you might find men who have so put out that light, and they have so darkened themselves with their own ungodly actions, it would seem that they did not have any such light, but the fact is this, that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true light that enlightens every man that comes into the earth. Now, it enlightens him as the fact of the existence of a being who is supreme. Now, and they're required to do what they know to be right and refrain from what they knew to be wrong. Now, this Queen of the South certainly knew many things that were right in this one whom she feared, in the sight of the one whom she feared. She certainly knew of many things that would be wrong in the sight of the one whom she feared. But she sought for more wisdom. She sought for better directions. She wanted to rule her people in the fear of God. So she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And here it was, one ruler, a woman queen, and another ruler, a male king, and these two both had people to rule, and they faced maybe the same problems, and they met with the same difficulties, and she would tell hers to Solomon, and he would tell how he had solved this, and she could store up this wisdom in her heart and take it back to better govern her people. Now, Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. That is the third verse. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was just no more spirit in her. The meaning of this term was that she, it just almost completely exhausted her. She just couldn't take it in. The idea was that she couldn't conceive it. It is like if someone would talk to me about $1 billion. I don't know what $1 billion is. You get up to a million and you've got 1,000,000. But that's a million, you see. But when you go beyond a million and get into a billion, I just have no concept of this. In other words, my spirit is not able to conceive, really, of $1 billion. Now, maybe there are men who have had dealings with finances and so on that might be able to realize just how much this is, but truthfully, I don't have the spirit to take it in. Now, that's the way with her. She saw so much wealth, she saw so much of grandeur, that there was just no more spirit in her. In the sixth verse, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I have heard in mine own land of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me, because they didn't know it, and Solomon had not showed it to them. So the half, she said, that they did, was not even told me. Thy wisdom and your prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God. Blessed be Jehovah your Elohim, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. And that word ever is the word olam. One time there was no Israel for God to love, and then Israel came into existence as a nation, as a people, and God loved Israel perpetually. He loved them in perpetuity. He loved them ever flowing, for that is the thread that runs through the word olam. The Lord thy God loved Israel. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. She understood these words. He made thee king so that you could do judgment and justice, because injustice was something that God didn't like. It wasn't well-pleasing to him. To exercise judgment was what God often urged upon men. And to do that that was contrary to judgment, and just do something for one's advantage or one's pleasure or satisfy one's lust or desires, that shows a complete lack of judgment. And therefore, this queen, in recognizing that some things were worthy of the pleasure of God, and other things were an abomination in his sight, she recognized these things. So, verse 10, she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That is an enormous amount. And of spices, very great store. Of precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were they seen to this day. Just what the almug tree is, we do not know, except we do have references that tell us that it was an exceedingly hard wood. And of course, to make a harp, or to make one of the psalteries, or to build pillars for the house of the Lord, would require that the wood would have to be some soft water wood, but would need to be an exceedingly dense and hard wood. So King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now our Lord takes up the case of the Queen of Sheba and deals with this in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I would like for you to turn there to the 41st verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and read what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said of both the men of Nineveh and of the Queen of the South. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Now, the judgment is the time of the kingdom of God, a period of time that is so characterized by the judgments of God. His judgments will be in all the earth. He will cause judgment to be heard from heaven. Judgment will be showed to the nations. And because the outflowing of God's judgment will characterize the coming kingdom of God, this is a name that's given to it. There's no question about this. When the Pharisees asked the Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Well, even the word resurrection is a term applied to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is characterized, especially in its beginning, by resurrection of men from the dead. So the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. That's that generation that the Lord was speaking to, and they'll condemn it because they repented. And the word here is that they submitted at the proclaiming of Jonah. and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now the men of Nineveh listened to Jonah, and they submitted. They said, whatever it is God wants, we'll give to him. Whatever it is God desires, we will yield to him. Whatever God asks, that's his. That's submission in advance. As certainly these men of Nineveh did not know what Jehovah would require of them. He did not know what he would ask of them. He did not know what demands he might make upon them. But they submitted. That's the meaning of the Greek word for repenting. And they submitted at the heralding of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So the men of Nineveh paid due attention to Jonah. But there were men there in Israel that paid no attention whatsoever to the greater in Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment. Now, there is called the judgment. The definite article is before it here. And the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, she will rise up in the judgment with this generation. And she will condemn it. And why? Because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. As I've already mentioned, she made a long, difficult, tiring, hard, dangerous journey just to get the wisdom of Solomon, because that was the best thing upon earth. And yet when a greater than Solomon stood in the land of Israel, none of the leaders, none of the great men, only the common people heard him, and they heard him gladly, but they simply paid no attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the queen of the south, out of a fear of God and a desire for the very best thing that could be obtained for her people, she went on this long and dangerous journey to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet the rulers in Israel wouldn't even go across the road to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learn much from the Queen of Sheba, one of those Old Testament people. People lived in Old Testament times, had no contact at all with the written word of God, no contact at all with any missionary sent out or anything like that. And yet she feared God, knew enough about God to do what was right and refrain from what was wrong. And she will rise in the judgment, and she will condemn those that did not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when she was willing to listen to King Solomon. You know, God has given us a book. A book that the average man will say is probably the Word of God, and many men will say it is the Word of God. And when we realize all the wisdom that is contained in this, just because that God seemed to hide the matter and make it difficult to find, we refuse to put forth any effort or to go to any difficulty, to endure any difficulty in finding out what it says. But oh, that man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What a wonderful thing it is that we have this fount of wisdom. Now we go to the 14th verse, which speaks of all of the money that kept coming into Solomon, his revenue, and all of the splendor of the kingdom. Now we're told here that the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. That's an enormous amount. Besides that, he had of the merchant men, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. That was their way of bringing this into portions that could be counted and handled. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. I've already read that. Let's go to 17. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and he overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. There were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like of this throne made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing that nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. That is, silver was, didn't pay attention to it. He didn't make anything of silver. Then in verse 22, the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. These animals, which were for, I guess, these zoos that were maintained in Solomon's kingdom, and these both came bringing these things. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. These men will get credit for this, let me tell you, of coming to Solomon to get the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Verse 25, they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king of Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. The sycamore tree would not be the same as ours. It would be what is called the fig sycamore, but they were abundant there. They grew everywhere, and so he made these cedars to be even more abundant than those trees. And Solomon had horses that were brought out of Egypt. Now, the word of God very early had forbidden the kings of Israel to multiply horses, but he did this. And linen yarn, the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, a horse for 150, and so for all the kings of the Hittite and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out of their means. Now that's a very graphic description of the great revenue and the great wealth of Solomon, but I think that all history would confirm this fact, and although men have tried to find traces of this wealth today, this in time was scattered throughout all of the known world, as we will see in later studies. But here's where we make a change. Everything begins to turn because his heart is turned away from Jehovah. Someone has suggested that there were three W's in connection with Solomon. First of all was wealth. Pardon me. Next it was weapons, the horses, the chariots. And third it was women. Wealth, weapons, women. Three W's. We're told that King Solomon loved many strange women. These were just foreign women, not Israelites. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, whom he had married. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Well, Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Little by little, after due time, they simply turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. What they could not have done when he was a young man, they could do when he was old. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. This man had great wisdom from God. He was not now doing what he knew to be right, and he was not refraining from what he knew to be wrong. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. But many will say, yes, but David sinned. True he did, but when the knowledge of his sin was brought to him, he turned to the Lord. That's what God wanted. Not that he should sin, but when men do sin, that they turn to him. And that's what David always did. We read in verse 7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, his foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So we've got a great mixture of religion that has come into Israel, and little by little this is neutralizing and changing and affecting the divine religion that God gave to Israel. You know, Israel was the only people on earth that had a divine religion. Every other religion mentioned here was made by man. It was devised by man. It was thought up by man. But these women, wanting to worship their own gods and not the God of Israel, they're now involving the nation of Israel in this because the king is involved. In verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. See, this is one of the things that has to be taken into consideration in any judgment that might ever be made of Solomon. The Lord had appeared unto him twice. You know, when men are tested in relationship to the eons of the eons, God will have to take into consideration all the light that ever came to them, or what little light came to them. We know from the scripture that much knowledge brings much responsibility, little knowledge brings little responsibility, and nothing whatsoever brings no responsibility. That is according to scripture, and men will be judged by the light that was given to them. And we must note here that Solomon is dealing, the Lord's angry, because he had appeared unto him twice. And this puts Solomon under greater responsibility, greater accountability, to do more for the Lord than it would have any other man, I suppose, upon the earth at that time, any other king. But God had also commanded him concerning this thing. See, these are the outflowings of God. Our God flows out. He had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not which the Lord commanded. And out of these outflowings of God, under which Solomon was entirely responsible, he just simply failed to measure up. Therefore, this has to be considered when he comes into judgment. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I'll give it to your servant. That's the government. I'm going to rend this government from you and give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Now remember that, because we're going to come upon it just a little later on. I'll not do it in your days, but I will rend the government the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to the son of David for my servant's sake. And this tribe would be the tribe of Judah, and since this one tribe is given for his servant David's sake, this becomes the leading tribe and the representative tribe of all Israel. This will be the tribe that controls Jerusalem, This will be the tribe that controls the temple, and so on. So keep this in mind, that God says, I'll give him one tribe, but others were joined to this. And for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen, because we know from the word of God that the tribe of Benjamin and the greater part of Levi merge right in here and become identified with this, the ruling tribe. Now, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. It came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, till he had cut off every male in Edom. Then Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophonies, the queen. And the sister of Tophonies bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tophonies weaned in Pharaoh's house. Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. Now when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab the captain of the host was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. Then Pharaoh said unto him, but what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, I seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered, nothing, I've lacked nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise. Now God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin the son of Eladah, which fled from his lord Hadadrezer, the king of Zobah. Now he gathered men unto him and became captain over the band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. So he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel, and he reigned over Syria. You know, Syria was under the control of Israel until Solomon sinned, and now it's been torn away and no longer is under the control of Israel. Now, in verse 26, we read that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. And Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. That would be the tribe called Ephraim. This was the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment was on him, and he rent it in 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces. Now notice, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and he will give 10 tribes to thee. Keep this in mind, these are the 10 tribes that are going to be given to this man who was not of the kingly line in any way. But he says, I'll give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, they have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. They've not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. You see, what was right for Israel was not necessarily right for other people. Things that were wrong for Israel were not necessarily wrong for those on the outside of Israel, because God had given to Israel a law. He had not given this to any other people. You read about that in the book of Exodus. You read about it in the book of Leviticus, on through Numbers, and so on. You'll read of all of these laws and statutes and judgments God gave the people of Israel. Therefore, this laid upon them a greater responsibility than was upon any other nation. And so for an Israelite to fear God and work righteousness, he had a lot to do that others did not have to do. Even the Queen of Sheba didn't have to do these things. She couldn't do it. She couldn't bring a sacrifice to the Lord. She could not do it because God had given her no sacrifice to offer. So Israel had not done these things. But in verse 4 to 34, he says, "Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hands, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe. Now this becomes the predominant, the ruling, the recognized tribe that really makes up Israel from this time on. And it'll speak of Israel, it'll speak of Judah and call it Israel. Unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that your soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me, unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then will I build thee, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee, if you do right. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Inasmuch as God has said these things, as Jeroboam had set himself up, Solomon sought to kill him. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt unto the death of Solomon. So now we're getting part of the very important history of Israel before us. Well, in the 41st verse, we read that the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that Solomon did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers. That's a figure of speech, meaning that he died. But even the Bible uses euphemistic terms and does not speak harshly. It just simply says that he slept with his fathers. This thing is said of bad men, is said of good men. They slept with their fathers. But he was buried in the city of David, his father. Now Rehoboam reigned in his stead. Rehoboam, remember, is the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam has now become king in his stead. Well, that brings us up to the 12th chapter, where we begin now the study of Rehoboam and the things that took place under Rehoboam and how that Jeroboam split the kingdom. Now, remember those two names, Jeroboam, direct descendant of David, and the son of King Solomon. In other words, we'll remind you that Jeroboam was the grandson of David. David was his grandfather. Now, Rehoboam, asking you to pay close attention that I make the mistake myself, just because I'm thinking ahead and also watching my time. Rehoboam is the direct descendant of David, and Jeroboam is the, well, he's the servant who to whom God gave possession of part of Israel. But that'll have to remain for another time. A good place to make a break there and take this up in the next study. We're in very important history, history with which very few people are familiar. And let me tell you, if they were familiar with it, you would never hear anyone that knows the Word of God talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's just the thing that man made up. And he made up the tribes were lost because he wanted to find these somewhere. He wanted to find them among the American Indians, as Joseph Smith had to do. He wanted to find them among the Anglican people, the Anglo-Saxon people. He wants to find the 10 tribes there. So they talk much about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But according to the Word of God, no tribe was ever lost, and we can keep track of them all the way through the pages of God's book. Well, that is everything for this time. And I bid you goodbye. And until we meet together around the pages of God's book, I pray that God's richest blessing might be your portion, and that even this day your lines shall fall in pleasant places in harmony with Psalm 16, verse 6.